Good morning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's pew Bibles there. If you want to grab one, use your phone. Everybody to look at the Word of God today. We're going verse by verse through 1 Timothy. And today's message is on how we treat other people and serve other people. So most people in their life, and even in a church, people walk in and it's like, you know, what do they got for me? You know, what do they have this ministry for me? You know, do they have this? You know, I'm into the military. Do we have a military ministry and all those things? And people are like that. They're more of, what can you do for me? Well, the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, he talks about the total opposite. It's not what people can do for you and how they treat you. It's about how you treat and serve other people. So that's what this whole chapter is all about. And I'm going to get to, people ask me this question. Through the midst of this, you'll see there's different people we're going to look at. Is, you know, how far do I go in helping people? So I'm going to give you, in the middle of this message, five guidelines, because I get this question all the time. How far do I go with people when I'm ministering to them? And we'll get to that in a minute. All right, so the first topic here is how to minister to old and young people. All right, and there's two major points here Paul addresses. The first one is look to comfort, not to rebuke them first. And verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 5, says, rebuke. And the idea there is to chastise rough or kind of like straightforward. He says, rebuke. Then it says, not an elder. Now, this elder is not talking about the position. It's talking about an older person. We're going to get to the elder later on in this text, in the one in 1 Timothy 3. This is talking about the older person, not the office. But it says, but entreat. And so the word entreat has the idea of come alongside, comfort them. So the first thing that we have to understand is when we're going to, especially older people and younger people, is to come alongside and not look to rebuke them first, but when we come, look to comfort them. Now, we're going to speak the truth, but God elevates the elderly. In this society, it's so bad. You get on, you know, the way people treat older people today, it's so bad. A couple of verses. Leviticus 19:32 says this, thou shalt rise up, and the idea is to respect before the hoary head. That's the gray-haired person, an older person. And it says honor. It means to swell up, to give favor, the face of an old man, and fear thy God. So when you fear God, you're going to treat older people right. See, the Bible talks about in Romans, if you don't fear God, you won't respect anyone else. The fear of God is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's kind of lost today in our society. And it says, I am the Lord. Exodus 21:17 says this, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Whoa. God doesn't fool around. So I want you to think, as we're going through this message, how do you treat people in your life, in your home, the church, your neighborhood, at work? Don't think about me. God's going to convict me. You just think about yourself. You always say, oh, yeah, that person really needs this message. No, 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 you need this message. I need this message. All right, the second thing is look at them as a community of people, as a family. Let's continue to read on verse 1. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren. Verse 2, the elder woman or the older woman as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So he's saying, look, treat everybody like family. Now, I know we don't always treat family right. But God's talking about this brotherly love. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know who the king was at that time? Nero. He used to put Christians on poles and burn them as he rode his chariot down. So we need to treat older people not with harsh rebukes, but with a gentle instruction. And I was talking to some teens this week and some other people, and I, I said to them, how are you treating your family members? And as I talked to some of them, you know, they said, well, this person doesn't treat me right. I said, always remember this. You cannot control what people do to you, but you can control your response. So we make excuses, right? If somebody treats me wrong and then I make excuses, I treat them wrong. We'd say, well, it's because they said that or did that. Absolutely not. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, we're always supposed to say and do the right thing. It's not based on what somebody says to us. But we do that. We go into the flesh. We do, you know, we get back at them. He's saying the total opposite in this chapter. Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 4 says this. A soft answer, it means a tender, a delicate, see in the Hebrew, turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So, right, so somebody says this, you either can elevate it by saying that back and it just keeps going up, or you can de-escalate it by what you say and how you say it. Remember, a lot of what we say is body language and tone. I use this word all the time. It's like, hey, what? Or what? I use the same word twice, but the body language and how you say it, it's like they say it's 55% of communication. That's why when I like to talk to people, I like to talk in person and see their expressions and talk. That's the way you get out. You send a text and like people are starting to read into that text. Oh, did they say that? Did they mean this? And then you take it the wrong way. Verse 2, the tongue of a wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord in every place behold the evil and good. Now keep this in context. God sees everything, right? You may treat somebody horrible at home, but God sees that. In the context, how are we treating people? What are we saying to them? We say, you know, a lot of times we treat people who say, oh, they got to put up with it. Absolutely not. Remember, you're a Christian. Everything we do is as unto the Lord. Has nothing to do with the person. It's not how they treat us. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverseness, I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and it actually means the distortion or viciousness. That's the idea of viciousness. There is a breach in the spirit. Now, young men here in this text, and we can be more direct with young women, but also it says, treat them as a brother or sister. Now, it does mention the word purity in this verse, and it's speaking about treating women with respect. We should not say anything with our, especially guys to women, right? Anything that's inappropriate. It says with purity. So my question is, before we move on now, how are you treating the elderly? How are you treating the young? Now, before we get on to that, always remember, everyone's created in God's image. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, everybody has a soul, but everyone has just a different covering. But that soul is created in the image of God. Different skin color, different languages, whatever, but it doesn't matter. Poor, rich, educated, uneducated. We tend to treat people that we can get something more from. We treat them better than somebody else. And it's not right. It's not right. So when we treat people like Christ did, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment. It's the idea of identification badge, if you will, because he always said we're supposed to love one another. It says, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. He did not say love them as they loved you. Right? He's not saying that. He's saying, I want you to love them as I love you, not how they love you. But this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. My wife works at University of New Haven. She's a police dispatcher. And when people call up there, she talks to people a lot on the phone. And when they call and they say, Linda, it's you? Oh, thank God it's you. Because some of the other dispatchers are very rude and crude. They're like, thank God it's you on the phone. And I'm not just praising, I'm telling you, this is the truth. What do people say about you and me? All right, now we're going to talk about, Paul talks about widows and widows indeed. So when you read that, it's like, here are the widows that the church is responsible, people in church, to help one another, and other widows not. So we're going to go through, what are the differences? How far do we go of helping people? Because there's a lot of widows in the first church. And as I was studying, I found out that the average lifespan at that time was 37 years old. The average lifespan today is 78. And that's going to be one of the qualifications. We'll get to that in a second. So let's read verse 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. So this idea, again, that really need the help, the church is somewhat responsible for. So he's making a difference here, and he's going to show you which ones are in a minute. But I just want to say this before I get to that. God always wants us to help all people. And even widows that don't make this list here for the church, of course we're supposed to. God cares about widows in general, right? Let me give you a few scriptures. Deuteronomy 14:29 says this, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with them, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within the gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in the work of thy hand which thou doest. And if you read the whole context there, it's saying every third year, there was a second tithe, by the way. In the Old Testament, they gave 20% of their income. People say, oh, you know, they argue about that. I'm going to go off that. But every third year, they would keep that offering home, and they would take care of the Levites and the poor. That's the context of that. Acts 6:1 says, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians, though the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And if you follow that text out, that's why they got deacons, so the pastors could keep to ministering the word and prayer, right? And then another verse, James 1:27 says, pure religion, you know, living right before God and undefiled before God, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So in the Old Testament, widows were encouraged to get married. Remember, if a brother was married to somebody and he dies, the other brother is supposed to come and marry, right? That was the Leviticus law. Now, if there was no brothers, then it was the next of kin. That's what the book of Ruth is about. But if they didn't get married, they can go to the father's, they stay at the father's house or the mother-in-law, like in the case of Ruth. So in the New Testament times, there were many, many poor widows. Jesus mentions a couple. Let me give you a couple examples. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44 says this, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. The treasury was these 13 chests that made like a trumpet, and they would bring their tax. They would bring gifts. It was in the temple. It says, behold, now the people casted money into the treasury, and many that were rich casted much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. A mite was an eighth of a cent, which is to make a farthing. So two mites, she threw in a fourth of a cent. You say, well, that's not much. What's God going to do with that? She says, this poor widow has cast in more, right? He says, and he called the disciples and said unto him, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they which had cast in the treasure. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Could you imagine? I can't wait to meet that lady. I'll get to heaven, after Jesus, of course, and my son Paul, and be like, where's this widow? I want to meet her. She took everything that she had and she gave it. Another example is in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. This widow had a son, and the son died. It was the only son to take care of her. And Jesus came and rose him from the dead so she could take care of this poor widow. Obviously, there's more to that than just that. But however, in this case, the church was starting to get burdened by all these poor widows. So they had to come up with some guidelines. And that's what is going to unfold here now, okay? Now, the word honor means to a value, to see as a prize. So here we go. You're taking notes. The first thing is how to know the difference between a widow indeed, the ones the church would take care of, versus widows. If they have no close relatives to help support them, they go on the list. Look at verse 4. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, and that word nephew is ekkagon, and it means descendant. It could even mean grandson. Now, let me just talk about a widow. So what would be a widow? Obviously, if her husband died or left in desertion, or her husband divorced her for no biblical reason, she would be a widow in a sense, right? It goes on to say, let them learn and first to show piety or respect at home, and to requite means to repay their parents. Remember, your parents changed your diaper. Your parents fed you. They took care of you. Now it's your turn. And we'll get into how far we go with that. Just stay with me here, okay? All right. To requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Jump down to verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, talking about his family, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even, he says, even unbelievers take care of their own. You're worse than that if you don't do it. Now, so the idea is the children and the grandchildren, of course, being adults. We're not talking about a child that's 3 years old, right? Is, and he's going to talk about young widows here, if their husband dies, what they should do. We're going to get to that. But here he's talking about widows indeed, right? So, remember Jesus, it came to me, when Jesus rebuked the religious leaders who said, Corbin, I actually have the verse down here, let me read it to you. So Corbin is this, they say, I've dedicated my money and my possessions to God. I'm sorry, I can't take care of my parents. I have this dedicated to God so they could use it after. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 11 through 13, he says this, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, it's dedicated to God. That is to say, a gift by whichsoever thou mightest be profited by, you shall be free. So I'm free of taking care of my parents. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered. Many such things do you. They're saying, I'm not going to spend my money on them. It's for me. Warren Wiersbe, which is one of my favorite authors, he died a couple years ago. I'm going to quote him often today because I just quote people. I'm not going to re-say what they say because it's so good. He says, however, the church must be careful, listen, not to waste its resources on people who really are not in need. Whether we like to admit it or not, there are individuals and entire families that milk local churches while they themselves refuse to work or to use their own resources wisely. As long as they can get handouts from the church, why bother to go to work? And that is true. I've been doing this a long time. He goes on to say, when you recall that society in that day did not have the kind of institutions we have today, pensions, social security, retirement homes, etc., you can see how important family care really was. Of course, the presence of such institutions today does not relieve any family of its loving obligations. Honor thy father and mother is still in the Bible, Exodus 20. So this first point is talking definitely about financial support. We should all support other widows and other people, of course, spiritually. Okay? The second point he makes here is if they're Christ-like in character, support them. Look at verse 5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continue with supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure, and I'll talk more about this verse in a second, is dead or toward God, spiritual things, just talking about, while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. So the first he says, okay, on this list has to be somebody who's trusted in God, has gotten saved, and is still trusting in God. All right, they're the ones that are going to be on the list. If they haven't, then they're not on the list. And then it says continue in supplication and prayers. So she's always praying for, obviously, other people, for herself. A great example, Luke 2:37 says, and she was a widow about 84, talking about Anna here, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, verse 6, let's read that again. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead, toward God, talking about in spiritual thing, why she liveth. So the young widow, he's saying here, is still living for pleasure to some degree. Her focus is on pleasure, and she can't live totally for God. Some here were even more concerned about living for the world than for God. He goes, they don't go on the list. All right, the third thing, taking notes. Their age must count to 60 years old or older to support them. Look at verse 9. It says, let not the widow be taken into the number under threescore, that's 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So I said before, look, the average lifespan there was 37 years old. The list was 60. Wow. That was interesting to me. And then God is fair. God, they had to come up with this. There were so many. The church was totally overwhelmed. That's why he's saying this. So the wife of one man, I spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to go back and listen to the other messages on that. There's many different, some people say it's, you know, it's talking about married only to one person. Others say they can't be divorced. You know, somebody else would say, you know, only married once. I think in this case, it's either she's not the guilty one of getting divorced, or she was faithful while her husband was alive to him, which kind of makes sense to me. She was faithful, not unfaithful. She was a one-woman man. All right, the last thing, jot down this, is she cared for others in her life. All right, let's read 10 through 16. I gotta keep moving here. I want to put all this in one message. So it says this, verse 10, well reported of good works, if she had brought up children. Now, it could have been her children, but back in that, there was a lot of orphans at that time as well. And those orphans, left to themselves, would end up as physical slaves, sexual slaves. You know, they would be abused. So people would take in kids and take care of them. There's a lot of orphans. I mean, today we have a system in America. But back then, even like George Mueller back in England, right, he had over 2,000 orphans he had, was taking care of at one time. Goes on to say, if she had lodged strangers, so it's talking about hospitality, if she has washed the saints' feet, remember, people would come in, and it was a climate that was very dusty, and there was somebody always washing your feet and your sandals. She did it herself. She humbled herself, and she served the saints. And then it goes on to say, if she had diligently followed every good work, but the younger women, again, now the other group, refuse when they have begun to wax wanton. That's the idea of sexual desire. I'll talk about that in a second. Against Christ, they will marry, having damnation or chastisement because they have cast off their first faith. I'll get back to that in a second. With all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. I will therefore that the younger women, talking about the widows, marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some already have turned aside after Satan. I'll talk about that in a second. And if any man or women that believe have widows, let them relieve them. And let them not the church be charged, that it may be relieved them that are widows indeed or in need. Well, there's a lot there. Let me just touch a few things here on this. So this woman clearly took care of her home. She took care of the neighbors and other Christians, right? I remember in another church I was at, this widow woman was so caring and was so concerned about so many things. Now, you remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians that when someone dies, he says, it's better not to get remarried but serve me. But he says, everyone's not called to that, okay? But he always would say that, if you see that in 1 Corinthians 7. Because you just focus on serving God. You don't have to take care of all the things, right? Now, verse 11 there is talking about sexual desire. A woman younger is still interested in the pleasures of sex. And it's talking about the church is not responsible for taking care of those women, right? Verse 12, it seems to be talking about two views here on verse 12. Let me read that again. It says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. So there's two views on that. The first view is the woman remarries an unsaved person, and she goes off. So don't support her. Now, we know that a woman could, her husband could die, and she can remarry, because according to 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul said this, the wife is bound by law as longer as her husband liveth. Well, not to divorce him. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord, only a saved person. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, the second view is something is after the husband dies, the woman made a vow and said, I will not remarry. But then she breaks that vow and she remarries. And that's what some will say in verse 12, that she broke her vow to say she's not going to stay married. That's why I always tell people, don't make a vow unless you're going to keep it. Matter of fact, let me give you the scripture. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 5 says this, be not rash or fast with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter any one thing before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. You know, what you're thinking about. And a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer or delay not to pay it. For he hath pleasure, no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. It is better that thou shouldst not vow than thou should vow and not pay. Now, verse 13, the Bible is speaking about younger women tend to be, and it's true, more idle, tattletales, busybodies. That destroys families, it destroys churches, destroys businesses. I remember this one business, this guy, and he wasn't even a Christian, he wasn't a lot. He said, anybody has a problem with somebody, go to talk to them directly. Don't talk to anybody else. Their business went up 30% in the company. What if we all did that all the time? Talk about people behind their back. He says, if you support those younger widows, they're going to have all the free time in the world. They're going to be able to be busybodies, going to be idle. Don't support them. Let them go get married. All right, I'm going to have to move on here a little bit. So verse 14, God advises young widows to get married and have children in their lives. And it's a fulfilling thing, by the way. Because he goes on to say in verse 15 that don't go against God's wisdom on this and side with Satan. Don't be this liberated woman. Like, it's all about me. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to have children. I'm just living my life. It's all about me. He's saying that's not God's wisdom. Now, again, some people may decide and say, I just want to serve God and not get married, but you're doing it for God. But the other one is not of God. That's what he's saying here. Proverbs 30, 15 through 17 says, the horse leech or a leech, sucks blood, hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that never satisfy, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren woman, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and yet the eagle shall eat it. So don't fall into that self-centered, it's all about me. He's saying that's satanic. This is a strong passage. I'm just reading what God says. I can't sugarcoat anything. This is God's word. It's the truth. Either follow the scriptures or we don't. So we all need to get saved. If you're not saved here, get saved today and then fill up with Jesus every day and you'll pour out to treat people right and you'll serve them. If you don't do that, you're going to be looking for people to serve you. You're going to always complain about them because they're not treating you right. They're not doing this right. They're not doing that right. That's not our responsibility. We can't control anybody. So there's a lot of godly widows that serve the church. Now, let me do this really quick. How we do it for time? I think I'm going to finish. Let me give you five biblical guidelines when you're ministering to people, not just widows. Because people ask me this question all the time. So number one, jot them down. Realize you're not their savior. They must trust God themselves. Right? You can do all you could do for somebody, but you can't burn yourself out and worry so much that you get sick. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I almost burned out a couple of times. Yeah. This person needs a can of soup. I got to run and get a can of soup. Their marriage is going to fall apart if I don't help them. And just keep going. You keep going. And before you know it, you're like, you think they're the savior. If you don't help them, they're going down. Someone may say to you, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. You got to get them to trust God. Psalm 23, 1 through 3 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, right? He feeds, he protects. He provides. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. See, God gives contentment. He gives refreshment. A person can't do that. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The second one, real quick, do not neglect your spiritual communication with Jesus in the process. We can run around and help everybody else and neglect our spiritual walk with God. And a classic example, as you know it, Mary and Martha, right? Let's throw it on the screen for you. Luke 10, 38 through 42. It says, now it came to pass they entered a certain village in Bethany. A certain woman named Martha received him to his house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha was cumbered. And that word means to be distracted, to be overoccupied about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? So what happens is, when we're not spending time with God and getting filled up by Jesus, we're going to start complaining about everybody else. Why aren't they doing that? Why aren't they doing this to me? Why aren't they doing... That's exactly what's going to happen. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You know, people said, hey, why don't we do this in the church? I said, all right, you want to start? No, not me. I just want somebody else to do it. They answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. It means worried, anxious, and troubled about many things. But this one thing, there it is, priority, is needful or required. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. When you spend time with Jesus and you fill up every day and you have love, joy, peace, when you're yielding to that, no one can take away your peace, your joy. They can't take it away. Mark 6:31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Jesus told his disciples, pull yourself apart. The third thing, encourage them to self-care as much as possible. Tell them to do what they need to do themselves. Right? Mark 10, 44 and 45. Whosoever you will come will be the chiefest, shall be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. They should be doing what they can first for themselves. Because what happens is they want you to do it. No, there's things that you can do yourself that I shouldn't be doing or you shouldn't be doing. Right? A lot of people make excuses why they're not doing what they're doing. Let's just own up and say, I should be doing that. Right? Think of Elijah. When Elijah in chapter 17, remember, he stood up against King Ahab, then Jezebel, his wife, was after him, and he was running for his life, 1 Kings 19, and he was like, I just want to die. You know, I'm not really, you know, making a difference in Baal worship. And what happened? Jesus came and fed him, did all these things, and then said, get up and go anoint the next king. Like, get up and do what you're supposed to do. That's what he told him. Stop wallowing in self-pity and go and do what you're supposed to do. All right, number four, do not serve and sustain them if they are continually going in the wrong direction. Isaiah 55:7 says this, let the wicked forsake or leave his way, the course of life. So he's going in the wrong direction. God says, stop going in the wrong direction. And with the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Then he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, if they go from the wrong direction, God will give you mercy. God will forgive. Now, we're all supposed to be loving to people no matter what, but helping a person going in the wrong direction, You have to use discernment. You're enabling them to do the wrong thing. You can't. They have to go to the bottom of the barrel sometimes, and it's so hard. It's so hard to let that happen. I know I've enabled people. It's like this, giving money to a drug addict so they can get drugs. I'll tell you a true story real quick. I got a couple more minutes. So I was at the New Haven Green, and I'm witnessing this guy, and he was a drug addict. He's late, probably about 30 years old. And I started talking to him, and he goes, I said, well, why are you here? Well, my parents kicked me out of my house. I said, well, why did they kick you out of your house? Oh, yeah, I don't know. My dad makes a lot of money. I can't believe he kicked me out. They're unloving parents. I said, let me ask you a question, because I've been around the block a little bit. I said, have you stolen from your parents? And he goes, yeah. You've stolen many times? He goes, yeah. I said, that's why they kicked you out. Right? He was blaming his parents why he was on the street. Of course, there's a reason why people take drugs. We go back to guilt, bitterness, rejection, and fear. You got to go back to the root problem to fix that. And only God can fix those things, right? Then they get addicted to whoever it is, of course. So anyway, long story short, I said, man, I'll go get you something to eat. Come on. I'll always feed people no matter what. Come on, let's go get something to eat. You know, and there's another Christian there and gave me $20 right in front of him. So I took the $20, we go to this place, and we go to a place that's a little more than $20. So I take my credit card out, I pay for the food. And then he goes, hey, can I have that $20 too? So I just pay for the food, right? I said, no, you can't, man, because, you know, I don't know what you're going to do with that $20. I'm being honest with you. He goes, you don't really love me. If you really love me, he pulled that on me. I said to him, here's my phone number, because he didn't have a phone. I said, here's my phone number. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but if you call me, I'll continue to help you get off of drugs. I never heard from him. All right, the last thing, write this down. Supplication to God how much you should do and when. So eventually, you're just going to have to pray. See how, until God gives you peace of how far you should go with somebody. Because every situation is different. People ask me, well, is there a blank? I'm just trying to give you some guidelines here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. It means don't be anxious. Don't be pulled in two directions. But in everything, by prayer, it's a general term. Supplication is specific with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts, your emotions, and your minds, your thinking. See, as you pray, God will give you peace, letting your mind race, your emotions race. And you make decisions based on emotions instead of the peace of God. Every situation is different. I just want to read something real quick by Warren Wiersbe. He said this. He said, certainly we must honor our parents and grandparents and seek to provide for them if they have needs. Not every Christian family is able to take care of another member. Not every widow wants to live with her children. Where there is sickness or handicap, professional care is necessary, and perhaps this cannot be given in a home. Each family must decide what God's will is in that matter, and no decision is easy. The important thing is that all believers show love and concern, do all they can to help each other. All right, somebody needs 24 medical care. Maybe you can't do it at home. So he's not putting a burden on people, but there's a responsibility to some degree, okay? All right, let me end with this real quick. I'm not going to be able to do everything I want, but I just want to end this. Four quick points. How to treat the elder or the pastor in the church. Again, there could be multiple pastors, multiple elders. We talked about that before. It's the same person, right? Different. Some look at that and say there's ruling elders, and we'll look at that verse in a second, or teaching elders. All right, so the first thing is jot down, honor the pastor elders through compensation. Look at verse 17 and 18 real quick here. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. There it's metaphoric, it's not literal. I actually went back to Isaiah, talked about double, the Israel receiving double for their sins, and it means full compensation. The idea of sufficient, that's the idea. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So some will go to this verse and say there's ruling elders and there's teaching elders. The end of the verse talking about a teaching elder. Some people will do that. Again, you have to have all the qualifications, whether you're elder or pastor. And then he says in verse 18, he quotes here now Deuteronomy 24. 25:4, for the scriptures say, thou shalt not muzzle out the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worth of his heart. So he's saying, look, don't, as the animal is going, You're not going to starve the animal to do work. You're going to let the animal feed so it can do his work. Right? So we know it's talking about financial compensation in this text. So apparently, Timothy was a young pastor, and some people were saying, I don't know if we should pay this guy. He's not seasoned. Or other people weren't getting compensated. So obviously, he's addressing this issue. The word honor there has to, it's a little bit different than the verse 3. It has the idea of value by giving, right? So what should a pastor get? And it's kind of due with the community that he's in, right? He should be getting not the minimum and not the maximum, but just an average thing that people make, right? It would make sense. These preachers, these evangelists making millions of dollars on TV, it's a black eye to Christianity. Yeah, people that preach prosperity theology. Jesus in his public ministry was homeless. He had no place to lay his head. But Paul here is saying, look, they should be compensated. You want your pastor to spend time with prayer and ministering the word. When I first started this church, I worked 4 days a week. I preached four messages a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Friday night. And then I'd be here at night till 2 o'clock in the morning painting. It was hard. But something's going to give. So he's quoting here Deuteronomy 24. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 14. I don't have time to read all this, but Paul just talks about that a minister should get paid for what he is doing. All right. And verse 14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Right, even the Old Testament priests took part of the sacrifices. All right. And the word labor there again means the point of exhaustion. But listen, no pastor should be pastoring for the money. Because it talks about in the qualifications, don't do it for lucre, for filthy money. If you are, get out. All right, number B on your outline, do not bring a complaint without sufficient evidence. Look at verse 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, and it's like a formal charge, but therefore two or three witnesses. And then it says in verse 20, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So it's basically saying here that you can't bring an accusation against somebody unless you have two or three witnesses. Okay? And that's taken from Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 17. I don't have time to read it. All right, so it's talking about the pastor is not qualified. He's broken some qualifications. If he has done that, then he needs to step down. There's been times in our church that people have stepped down from ministries because of things that have happened. So it says in verse 20, if that's true and it's borne out, then they need to be rebuked and step down. But always remember, we're always trying to restore people. That's 1 Corinthians 5. You discipline to restore. You discipline your kids, not to destroy them, but to bring them back in line. It's always the idea, is always looking to restore, not to shame people. Now, it says before all, some think it's just talking about the other elders, some as others, and again, I don't have time to go into that, but sometimes during a business meeting, we'll go and give some details. We don't have to give all the details. Right? You don't have to always do that. I don't do it in front of all everybody. Some people are visiting. They have no idea what's going on. And I've talked about a lot of that stuff before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. All right, two more things. We'll close. Care for everyone the same. Look at verse 21. It says, I charge therefore before God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels that they observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality. Saying, look, treat everybody the same. Even if you have to rebuke somebody, whether a pastor or not a pastor, whatever, but make sure it's true, not false. Warren Wiersbe got accused. I want to read that, actually. He says this, he goes, a church member approached me at a church dinner one evening and began to accuse me of ruining the church. She had all the sorts of miscellaneous bits of gossip. None of it was true. As soon as she started her tirade, I asked two of the officers standing nearby to witness what she is saying. Of course, she immediately stopped talking and marched defiantly away. He said, it's sad when churches disobey the word and listen to rumors, lies, and gossips. Many a godly pastor has been defeated in his life and ministry in this way, and some have resigned from the ministry. Where there's smoke, there's fire. May be a good slogan for a volunteer in fire department, but it does not apply to local churches. He says, where there's smoke, there's fire could possibly mean that somebody's tongue has been set on fire, James 3:8. People ruin people's testimonies. Remember the three Duke players that this girl said raped them? And it all was false? And for a long time, their testimony was, everyone's like, everyone, it's so funny. You're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Everyone's guilty until proven innocent in people's minds. It's really the opposite. Don't ruin somebody's reputation. The last thing we'll close. Make sure there's a godly character before you make someone a pastor. He ends with this. I'm skipping over some stuff, but to end this. Lay hands suddenly on no man. He says, listen, don't make people a pastor right away. Look at him over time. He says that in verse 24 and 25. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He says, don't ordain people quickly that aren't qualified. And then drink no longer water use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, thine own infirmity. He's talking about medicinal things. We talked about all that before. I'm not going to get into that again. It's medicinal. He's not saying go drink to get drunk. Verse 24, some men's sins are open. So he said they're obvious beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So he's basically saying, don't rush to put somebody there. Let people under time and under pressure, let's see what they're really made of before we rush to do that. And that is really good advice. You want to marry somebody? Watch them over time and under pressure. Yeah, because the real person will come out, right? If you step on a skunk, you'll see the inside properties, you'll smell them. You step on a rose and you'll smell that. So people always say this, you made me say that. No, no, no. When pressure is put upon us, what is inside comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We may wish we never said that or did that, but it just shows the inside. All right? So listen, walk away, go home, pray, say, Lord, how am I treating people and serving people? Not how people are treating me and serving me. Stop looking at that. This whole chapter is about the total opposite. You will be miserable the rest of your life if you keep looking at what people do to you. When you fill up with Jesus and pour out, it's more blessed to give than receive. If you're not saved here today, please accept Jesus Christ. If you do that today, all your sin goes on Jesus. He takes the big eraser in heaven, removes your sin and your guilt. He gives you his righteousness. If you die, you're going to heaven based on that. But he gives you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that is the power to live for him, to be like him, to yield to the fruit of the Spirit and enjoy love, joy, peace. You don't get from another person, a dollar bill, nothing. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. If you're going after a person, a place, a thing, you're trying to use creation to be satisfied, you never will. When you get saved and you understand everything, God fills you. You now enjoy creation. You don't use creation to find enjoyment. It's a totally different. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Thank you for all the people here. You're here today. Bow your head, close your eyes. And it's not about me, not about the person next to you. It's about you. First thing, you're here today, and you've never taken your faith and put it only in Jesus. It's not faith plus being good. You're not good. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You're guilty before God. You're a sinner on the way to hell. Listen, God is just and holy. Sin has to be punished. But he loved you so much, he came down in the person of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. And he died for your sins. But that doesn't automatically save you. You must turn from what you're trusting in your good works, and turn and trust only in Jesus Christ. As these three people today will confess. And then your sin will be forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. God's going to start working inside of you. He's going to work from the inside out, not the outside in. If you're a Christian today, you've professed, be honest with yourself. Take all your words of the last couple of weeks. You've been complaining? about other people, how they treat me, what they're not doing for me, what the church is not doing for me. Listen, I expect that from new believers. But not if you've been saved for a while. It just shows me when we're doing those things, we're not sitting at the feet of Jesus getting filled up by him. So we got to complain about other people not doing for us. Jesus is enough. He will fill you every day. And you'll just pour out joy. You'll pour out the good news. You'll edify your brothers and sisters, not look to be edified. We'll stop complaining about people in our house and at work or whatever. We'll look to serve and not be served. Please get a hold of this. It's a powerful chapter. Father, thank you for your patience with me. Forgive me for not always treating everybody right. Forgive me for looking at other people's faults and failures. And I'm going to start looking to you. And you never let us down. Thank you for this word. Thank you for every person that's here today. It's not an accident that you're here. You can't run from the truth. And the truth will set you free. Please embrace the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, those